I think we'll pray. And I'm going to ask Dad if you wouldn't mind just praying for us and just praying for our time this morning together. Is that okay?
Well, as long as I can get in. Ah, am
We can
I?
hear you.
You can hear me. Wonderful. Okay, let's pray together then, shall we? Loving Father, we thank you for this opportunity to meet together this morning, to worship you and to praise you. Father, we just thank you that your presence is always with us, but particularly we're conscious of your presence as we come together like this. Father, we do think of those that are unable to meet with us today, particularly those in our church who, for one reason or another, can't make it, particularly Cindy and Les. Father, we pray that you'll be very near them. And as we come to you now, we just pray that you'll accept our praises. We pray that you'll meet us as we are and the needs that we have. And we just pray that as we come together as your people, that our praise and our prayers may be acceptable to you. So, Father, through your Holy Spirit, we pray that you'll meet each one of us as we join together in praise today. Father, we give you our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. And if you're not sort of haven't joined us before or recently, then what we normally do is quite interactive, quite a lot of it. So we can speak up. I'm going to ask Danny now to mute us all, if you can do that, apart from me. If you want to unmute, thank you. If you want to unmute yourself, you can normally press your space bar and hold it down while you speak. You can do Alt A to do it, or you can move your mouse down to the bottom of the window and find the microphone icon and click it on there. So do give us a yell. Danny has been taking us through what we call "I will be building my kahal," and kahal is, I think, a Hebrew word, and in the Greek,
Aramaic.
Aramaic, and in the Septuagint, which I'm sure you all know very well, is the Greek translation of the Old Testament before Christ. That was translated as ecclesia. And in our English Bibles, it gets translated as church. And we've recognized over the last few weeks that the word church means quite a lot of different things to different people. But the core meaning of kahal is that of a community with God at the center of it. And that's what Jesus is building when he talks about, "I'll build my church on the rock of Peter." He's building his church, he's doing it, and he's going to be at the center of it. And it's going to be a community of people who go the way of Jesus. And early Christians were called followers of the way. They were called little Christians, little Christ. Christian means little Christ, followers of Jesus. So we've got something of a kahal here, a work in progress, and Jesus is building his kahal, his community of people focused on him amongst us here today. And also perhaps where you live and communities and churches that you may go to that's different. Jesus is building his kahal there. So that's what our subject is this morning. And we've been looking at some depending on God over the last few weeks, listening to God, responding to God last week. And today we're looking at authenticity. So we're going to be thinking about authenticity and how that relates in our relationship with each other, ourselves, and with God as well. We have a few songs, and we sort of play those on YouTube if I get the tick boxes right. My first song is a very well-known song, and it's something to sit back and relax and to focus on God with. We have a few other songs, some of them not all worship songs in the strictest sense, but they do point us in a way to Jesus too. So this is the first one, and I'll try and share my screen and hope that you can hear the song that we've got there. What an amazing worship song that is. I think it's one of the truly great songs that we do sing in the church, a real modern hymn. So the first question I have for you is, and do feel free to contribute in Anyway, all answers are good answers. What does authentic actually mean to you? What do you think about the word authentic and what it actually means? Go on then, Danny. Unmute yourself, Danny.
Being honest about who I am and being honest about who I am with you and respecting your honesty about being you.
Thank you. Anybody else got anything? What's authentic mean to them? Sorry, Julie, sorry.
Just being true to yourself and not pretending to be something else.
Eric?
To be real.
To be real, yeah.
Complete. Wholesome.
Anyone else? Well, he will be much more spiritual than I was. Because I started off sort of thinking, as you are, I do agree that being true, being real, and that's actually why we sang that song, You're the Way, the Truth, and the Life. Have you, can you think of an example of authentic things? Things that are authentic or things that are not authentic? Richard, was that? Richard?
I could share a good one. I bought an electric guitar about a year ago, and I was looking for a particular type, it's a Fender Strat, which is made under license in Mexico. So it's as good as it's kind of like the best American ones, but made under license in Mexico. And I found one for sale, and I went and bought it. And the main, it had all the right labels and everything on it. And I found out that the labels on it was like stick-on labels, but it only became apparent some months after I bought it, I realized that I bought a fake. And so it had nowhere near the value of what I paid for it, even though it might be a really good guitar. It just didn't have that inherent value anymore. And what's more, it's illegal to sell it on because it's a fake. If I take that label off, I can sell it. I can sell it as a copy, you know, whatever. It's still a guitar and it works. But I need to take the fake label off if I want to sell it.
Yeah, and great example.
Put me in a different, you know, one of the interesting things about that, it puts me in a different legal position as well. My legality has changed.
Yeah.
Right.
Great example. I've got two colleagues that are well into guitars. And you just got to listen to them talking at endless lengths about this guitar and that guitar and a John Paul and that sort of thing. Yeah, yeah.
Tell me more.
I think so. I'm not sure it's a real one. Some time ago, I think I used in the church example, actually, I actually scanned a £10 note on my scanner and I scanned the backside of a £10 note and then I printed them out, double-sided on a bit of paper and cut it out. And there, I had my DIY quantitative easing done at home easily. I was tempted once to go and try it out and see if it worked in public. Then I thought, that might not be such a great plan. People may not see the funny side of it. I don't know. So, yeah. And you do get fake pound coins, don't you, which don't work in the machines. And they just keep falling out the bottom of the machine every time because they don't weigh quite as much. And it is interesting how good things can be. Terry, got an example.
I had a friend who bought some tickets for a concert. I can't remember which one it was now, but it was a really big one in London. It was in the old Wembley Stadium. And when she got to the entrance, they told her tickets were fake. They had almost all of the authentic things printed on it, but there was one thing missing. And that one thing missing meant that she didn't have access. She couldn't go through. And absolutely gutted she was, but bought in good faith. But, not authentic.
Yeah. And there was a game. Do you remember the game back probably in the 70s, like my haircut, called Masterpiece? Does anybody remember that game? Yeah, Terry does. And I can't remember how it worked now, but you had masterpieces, and some of them you're looking for the one that cost £1 million or something like that. But also, I believe one could come up as a forgery. Yeah, forgeries as well, because of which card you took. And so you either were glorious winner or a hopeless failure if you happen to get the forgery rather than the real thing. So yeah. And it's quite interesting with cars themselves of how original. I remember the sort of thing about, was it Trigger's Broom as well, wasn't it? In Only Fools and Horses, and he's saying, Trigger's Broom, yes. And the councillor was saying, you've had your broom for 20 years. And, oh, yes, yeah. It's had 5 new heads and 6 new handles, but it's the same broom as I had back 20 years ago. So not quite the same thing yet. So, yeah, and there's money, as Richard unfortunately knows, there's money to be made from making out things are genuine and real when actually they're not. But what about people then? How about false and true people, or perhaps just false people? Perhaps false professions or false individuals, not getting too political about it. Terry or Bodie?
Now, I was thinking of the politicians who have a public face and a private face. And it's almost as if the public face excuses everything. Not everybody, obviously, not all tarred with the same brush, but there's a public persona that people put on, which doesn't always reflect the inner feelings or the thoughts of the person at the time. Kissing babies and patting children on heads and such like.
Good example. Any more?
I had a situation at the previous church we were part of, and what's he, co-pastor?
Mm-hmm.
It's not co-pastor, was what you call it?
Assistant.
Assistant pastor ran a men's group, and I went along to that group, and it was a breakfast on a Saturday morning. It's really nice, and he stood up and he spoke brilliantly. I mean, at the end of that meeting, I was so encouraged, and it was all like, this is brilliant. This is what the church needs. This is what men need. And after that meeting, I approached him and, you know, I was looking for an accountability partner. So based on what he'd said, and then for months and months afterwards, I could not get him to, he didn't reply to emails. He wouldn't set up a meeting. He said to me at the first meeting, yeah, let's get together for a coffee. And then after a sort of couple of months went by, I'd go to a Sunday meeting. He'd just avoid me, wouldn't look me in the eye. And so it all became incredibly awkward. I was new to the church, trying to integrate into the church. And this guy had talked a great talk. I mean, the guy's a brilliant speaker. You know, you couldn't fault him in terms of saying the right thing, but clearly there was some problem in his private life, I suppose, and he couldn't sort of follow through on it. Mm. And for me, that was a huge integrity gap. Mm. If you stand on a platform and say something, and then you don't follow through with the ones and twos, you know, if you stand on a stage and speak to 10,000 people, God's not impressed. It's how you will walk with the ones and twos in your locality, in your backyard, you know. Mm. But in a sense, the guy, I don't think he's a fake. I think he meant everything he said, but his behaviour was the behaviour of a fake, you know. And I know, you know, and I don't want to sound judgmental and critical of him, because he's on his own journey, you know, and there'll be reasons why he didn't have the time or the space for me. But I think there's a, you know, that just that thing of your word is your bond, isn't it?
Mm. Great. Yeah. Thanks so much for that. That's really good. Anybody got any sort of positive?
Sorry, no, that was fine.
Trying to get some balance there. Yeah. Because I thought some positive ones.
You got some good examples.
No,
it is, Richard, because it's the difference, isn't it, between what people speak and what people do. So it's a brilliant example.
Yeah. Sorry, Richard, I didn't mean that. Yeah. Yeah, some positive ones from Terry.
Well, this is one that from Brodie, really, about people who are kind to your face but not nice when you're not there. But I also like to give a positive example that Brodie did, because Brodie had a kindness award given to him from school because he'd earned 4 points in the game that they were playing.
Five points.
And this young lady came in who'd been at a different lesson, and because she didn't have any points, Brodie gave her one of his.
I'm offended.
Yeah.
Great stuff. Yeah. Well done, Brodie.
So that's the positive thing, that you can be kind and show it in being nice and doing things.
One of the positive things I thought about was actually looking at Brodie, in that if you're a footballer, for example, it kind of has to be authentic, really, because you can't be a good footballer without actually being a good footballer. You know, you can't really score those goals by pretending or anything. And the same with perhaps musicians as well. You know, if you've got a... Oh, Danny doesn't agree. Go on, Danny.
No, I was just going to elaborate. So obviously we will all have seen the footballer Marcus Rashford begin to campaign about feeding children in holidays and calling the government, holding the government to account. And here's an example of a footballer that's a good footballer, even though he plays at Manchester United, who's not a good team. But using his platform to do something that is of meaning and value in other people's lives.
Great stuff, yeah. Now, I'm going to suggest one thing which Lisa doesn't want me to say, and we've had an argument about it, really, in a nice way. And that was... what about Hitler? Was Hitler authentic? Aha. Aha. Got you now. What do you think?
No.
Yes.
That's our Julianus. Let's have Julian.
No.
Behaving perfectly, it says there. Behaving perfectly in Roland's Road. I love it.
Can he technically unmute himself?
Rowland's Road, I think.
Go.
Can you hear me?
Yeah.
I think it can be sort of encapsulated in the, you know, what you see is what you get. And, you know, I think all of the examples we've heard fit under that, and under that umbrella. And authentic doesn't necessarily have to mean good. I mean, you know, I think, you know, you don't, a lot of these, things are. It's got to be what I think. Was it Stan or Eric said? It's got to be real. It's got to be, you know. So I think Hitler was authentic to what, you know, that he believed. But that doesn't necessarily make it good. I mean, I think it's when you try to be something you're not, that things go. You know, that you're not authentic. But I think, you know, I mean, Richard could have got a Stratocaster, and it could have been a genuine one, but could not have played well, but it still would have been authentic. It could have been just a very bad model. And I think you've got to sort of be a bit wary, you know, like politicians, authentic politicians. It doesn't necessarily mean they're good. They might be speaking from the heart, but what they're speaking may not necessarily be of any benefit to anyone but themselves. I think we have to be a little bit wary of thinking authentic necessarily means good. I think it just means that you can, you know, what when someone says something, you can believe what they're saying for ill or for good.
Great, thanks for that, Julian. Did Terry want to come back on that?
No, I was just going to say that Hitler was true to his beliefs, twisted though they were. He stood by them right to the end, but he did so without regard to anybody else.
Yeah.
He took an awful lot of German people with him that didn't believe the rhetoric and didn't believe in what he was doing. So, yeah, authentic, yes. Twisted, definitely.
Anybody else got a comment on those?
On a more cheerful note, Lisa and Julie and I have been doing authentic Indian cooking, and that is very good.
I've worked with Indians before, and they say that Indian cooking in the UK is nothing like Indian cooking in India. So don't know what to make of that. So in a sense, Indian cooking is not authentic in the UK, but who can tell? But it's still very nice, and we still eat it a lot. So, yeah. Yes, interesting stuff.
And
yeah.
Nikki, Julie and I will endorse the fact that authentic Asian cookery is really authentic, isn't it? It's lovely.
Yes, interesting.
Can I throw in another point?
Yeah, sure, yeah.
Because I threw in a negative one, I'd throw in a positive. about a fortnight ago, I sent an email to Nikki Gumbel, and I thought, that guy probably gets 100 emails every day. And I sent that in the evening, 7:06 following morning. I had a very sweet email back from him, really nice. And I thought, yeah, you see that guy on a public platform. He's a very sweet, lovely man. And he's the same. And he's got time for people.
Yeah.
That's a huge tick in my box.
Great stuff, yeah.
Or he's got a brilliant PA. I just saying.
It was a personal message, yeah. Actually, on a personal point of theology that I was interested in. So it was actually a very genuine reply. So I wasn't any doubt about that. It wasn't a machine, you know.
Well, that's the point. Sometimes on the phone and certainly on the internet, you don't actually know or you suspect that you're talking to a computer or an actual person. And I suppose in a way, those things are authentic. As far as if you're being told you're talking to a bot and it is a bot, then it's a robot. But if we're being told it's really Caroline, we would like to help you today, but it's not really Caroline, it's a computer circuit board really with chips in it, then that's not quite authentic, is it really? Which you feel, and you feel duped, don't you? You feel bad, as Richard must have done with his guitar. You know, you feel bad about that you didn't get what you would think you were getting. One of the things I like to do when thinking about Sunday morning sometimes is we pick up a word and I like to type it into Bible Gateway and see the hit count and the hit spread. And I did that with the word truth. And if you type the word truth into Bible Gateway and scan the whole Bible for it, you get an interesting thing. And the interesting thing is that the word truth appears in John's gospel like 10, 20 times. It appears in the other gospels like 2 and 3 times each. But in John's gospel, it appears like between 10 and 20 times. And then in John's letters, another 10 times as well. So John really had a lot to say about truth. So as Julian had mentioned, being authentic is one thing. And we actually know, especially in the context of what we're talking about, what we really mean by that. But I just want to take some time to say, yeah, actually, it's not that Jesus is authentic and true. He is all those things. And that's why we love him. But also, he is the way and the truth and the life. He is good, as Taylor was saying. He's good. He's good and authentic. He's not just authentic. He's good with it and a good in a pure sense. I've just got a reading now from John's Gospel. You'll know it very well from it's from chapter 1. And it starts at verse 9 and it says, and you can sort of count, there's only three truths I think in here, but you can sort of highlight them. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor human decision or husband's will, but born of God. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Let's just pause and pray, shall we? We thank you and praise you, Lord Jesus, because you've showed us what authentic really means. You are the prime example. We thank you too that you are true as well and that your way is good. I pray you'll bless us and remind us of these wonderful truths, Lord, as we seek to follow you each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're going to go a bit further and a bit deeper into this. We've actually broken down into three areas, which I think actually Danny talked about right at the beginning. That's being true with ourselves. That's a thing. Being true in our relationship with God. That's an important thing. And then, as others have mentioned on this call as well, and Richard talked about with his co-pastor, the assistant party he was speaking to, being true in our relationships with one another. And we're going to have a couple of songs in there. But I'm going to hand over to Lisa. You've heard enough of me. And she's going to talk about being true with ourselves.
What's really great is I think some of the all of the examples that have come out this morning have been about this. And I think people have really kind of through the examples kind of touched on this. So that's really encouraging. And yeah, when Mark and I were kind of thinking about this morning and how to sort of think about authenticity, of course, this is about God. This is why we're here. That's what we're gonna come to. But in terms of actually understanding ourselves with God and ourselves with one another, we need to be true to ourselves, don't we? And what's really come out this morning is how we can kind of see when people have been false. I think those words have come out, haven't they? The false self. So just as Mark says, going a little bit deeper, what does that mean to be false to ourselves? What masks do people wear today? And I think some of them have come out, like Terry said, talked about the politicians and the public face. I love that example, Terry, of politicians who wear the mask of the public face, don't they? But what other masks do people wear? And more challenging, as you're thinking about that, what are some of the masks we wear? Just as you're thinking about that, I mean, I'm noticing as a careers advisor, the number of students who are studying psychology, there's a real interest in the study of the self. Danny's talked really helpfully over some of the sessions about our personality and where that fits in to help us understand more about ourselves. But what about the hidden areas of our lives? What about the unconscious stuff? The psychologists would call it unconscious. We might, as Christians, call it sin. I've been reading some stuff by John O'Donoghue lately. I don't know if you know the Irish poet. And he talks about sin being woundedness. And that was really interesting for me to help understand it in modern day, what sin is. It's woundedness. We might focus on the causes of sin as Christians, but psychologists would go much deeper. They would talk about the roots of, what are the roots of sin? What are the things that cause us to be like that? And how does that manifest? So it's coming back to that. What masks do we wear? There might be masks that are we're wounded and we want to hide the real us. What are some of those masks? Danny?
So reflecting on some of our previous examples, so people like, for example, politicians, they wear a mask of being infallible and being competent and using their power benevolently. However, when you get journalists that begin to dig into it, they discover that actually they're bunging contracts to their friends and that they're behaving in ways that are actually quite disgraceful. And they're actually using their power to feather their own or other people that they're connected to. I'm not making that as a party political statement, but it's true across different strands of politics. But we begin to see when we scratch the surface that what is presented is not actually true. And so that leaves us feeling that trust has been broken and that we can't trust that person or those people in the future. But it made me realise that so as a pastor, as a chaplain going into hospital, for example, I wear a collar. So the collar acts as a mask. It says to people, I am something. And people look to that collar to mean all sorts of different things, some of which is I can fulfil and other things I wouldn't be able to fulfil. So quite a few people I've met in hospital contexts, for example, have been from a Roman Catholic background, and they will call me Father and will expect me to perform in a particular way that isn't authentic to my spirituality or my sense of theology, or even my sense of calling. And yet in that context, I have to behave in a way that doesn't kind of... So I will say, look, I'm not a Roman Catholic priest, so you know that, but I can still minister to you authentically. And that's important for me and my sense of authenticity. But it'd be really easy just to let that slide and to be who they want me to be, rather than for me to be who I really am. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Well, yeah, that is really deep and profound. It reminds me as well of the biblical examples of the, the religious people and just the expectations of and what that became. And I think what you've just described there, Dan, is the difference between religion and being true to who you are, which is being true in Christ, but not playing to the religious game. So, yeah, that's brilliant. Any other thoughts? This is quite a deep one, this, isn't it? Julie?
I'm going to use Jonathan as an example, but recognise that he's not here to defend himself. One thing that really irritates me is how when he talks to other people, he all of a sudden adopts their accent. So if he's the building site people next, that's happening next to us, all of a sudden there's lots of oys and no t's. And then I say, you know, am I living with the real you or is that the real you? So he's being all things to all people, fair enough. But yeah.
Oh, thank you. And thank you for bringing it down to sort of as some of our own personal struggles. So I'm sure Jonathan would sort of laugh if he was here with us and whatever, but that's really good, because we all do it, don't we? We all have some element of a mask we wear. So that's a really good example. Thank you, Julie. Terry?
Thinking about masks, I think the British in particular are very good at avoiding being authentic with people. Because how many times have you personally, if I'm on an absolutely rotten day and somebody comes up to me who I'm kind of know but not very well, and they say, how are you? I'll say, I'm fine, when I absolutely am not. But there's a big part of me that says I don't want to burden anybody else with the fact that I'm feeling like I've been rolled over by a steamroller. And it's terribly easy in a society that's been trained not to burden and not to share and just to keep going and carry on and do your best and this, that and the other, that, you know, if you're having a bad day, it's not always easy to say so. Because even though, you know, I've got people I can say I've had an absolute shocker, the majority of the time I won't, because it's not expected and it's not... Sometimes it's not accepted by the people who receive the fact that you've had the bad day. You know, well, I've had a rotten day. Oh, sorry about that. And then, you know, it goes, doesn't it? But yeah, I think that's tricky when the expectation isn't there of you being honest with somebody else.
Brilliant. Thank you, Terry. And I think that might come up when we're talking about the one another again. So, yeah, hold on to that, because that's a really good example. Any other thoughts? David?
Hello. Working in retail, obviously what Terry's just said, if you're having a bad day or you've just had a really, really awkward and difficult customer, next customer comes in, it's none of their business. So you have to pull the shutters down and put on a professional face.
That's a really good point. So sometimes we have to put the masks on because of the professionalism.
Absolutely.
Then we have to put that mask on. Yeah, good point. Any other thoughts? Richard?
Yeah, I was thinking about this. Like, when I came out of my teens, my formative years, I was a person who was not secure in who I was, but I had a security in what I could do. So I was quite good at a lot of things. And but I wasn't really aware of how I was compensating. So I was very, very good at all sorts of things, but really in a sense, and that's what people saw in me. They saw me as a confident person, but they did, nobody, very few people would have known that really underneath it all, I was actually compensating. And I realized probably only really in my sort of either late 30s or early 40s, I began to unpick that and realize that there's this world of difference between being confident in what you can do or confident in who you are. And, you know, if you can fix this, mm-hmm. put the two together, then you become a person of integrity.
Brilliant. I love that one, Richard. It reminds me as well, actually, of a book I read a couple of years ago. And if you get the chance to read it, it's a little book called Let Your Life Speak by Parker Palmer. And he says in there, there's a quote that I just really remember. He says, the life that I am living is not the life that wants to live inside of me, because he realized that he wasn't being true to himself. And he talks about a lovely example of going for, he was very gifted and very academic, and he went for a head teacher post. And he was in the Quaker movement, where they do these processes where you sit in a group and you do discernment. And they were discerning with him whether this post was right. And it was through the questioning, not through people telling him, but through the questioning, he realized that he wasn't being true to himself, that it was his ego that was making him want to go for this post. So he actually withdrew. And it sort of links in that your example there, Richard, of, you know, what you do and who you are can be two completely different things. So, yeah, brilliant. Thank you. It's Danny.
I just wanted to say, these things are shaped from our very earliest childhood memories. These things are shaped by our parents and by our siblings and our families. They're shaped by our experiences at school and in our communities. They're shaped by the churches that we have been part of. They're shaped by all the different encounters we have with people that have taught us to behave in certain ways, and that have said some behaviours are acceptable and some behaviours are not acceptable. Just to explode this, if you like, for a moment, if we were to ask the question, for example, I'm just mindful of the age of some of the people who are present. So if we were to ask the question about human intimate interactions, and we all know that within our society, and particularly within our churches and some of our communities, that to engage with somebody of the same gender would be found for some people completely acceptable, for others completely abhorrent. You see what I'm saying? That these things are not straightforward, and many people have decided to live a lie than to be who they are because of the society that we live in and all the things that shape that. So this is not a straightforward or an easy thing to be talking about.
No, that's absolutely right. And I think what Richard and Danny are hitting on there is and Terry's mentioned that as well, it's cultural, isn't it? It's age, it's the influences we've had. It's a deep subject. We're going to have a bit of chance, because I'm conscious this is a deep topic and we could talk about this all morning, but we want to bring it back to God as well. We've got a song for you, and it's very interesting when we were thinking about songs for today, because this is a song that some of you actually might not like. And I'll be really honest with you, I'll be authentic with you, it's a song I don't like either. But when we had that discussion about what we should play, it's actually a song that is about being authentic. And it's a song by a group that Mark loves called Skillet. So just when you listen to it, just think about the words and what we're talking about here. This is about being true. And Mark said to me last night, well, actually, this isn't really aimed at people who are Christians. It's kind of for both Christians and people who are non-believers. And we're talking about church, that we've been talking about church for a long time, saying, how do we make it accessible? How do we invite people in? So I just invite you to listen to this song and just to think about the words and about being true. It's interesting that Brené Brown, if any of you have listened to her talks on YouTube on vulnerability, it's got something like 15 million hits. And this song, I think, talks about vulnerability. So let's just have a listen now. It's called Victorious.
So there's a song which perhaps in today's generation especially reflects the hopelessness that people feel inside and perhaps don't ever talk about. They wear their mask of satisfaction with life and perhaps wealth and security, but really they're crying out inside, and it's only through Christ that we can become victorious and see through that. I want to ask you a question now, and I only need to sort of say yes or no, and that is, do you think that God knows everything? God knows everything? Yeah. It's a principle of the Christian faith, that God knows everything. God knows all about us. So when we consider the question of our relationship with God, from a very logical perspective, and I realize it is a logical perspective, God knows everything about us. He knows everything we think, say, and do. So actually, there's no point in hiding from him at all. But I realize there's often a gap, isn't there, between the way we think about things, especially if we're challenged, and the way we feel about things. And we can go on for quite a long time in an unspoken, not mention or think about it way of hiding from these things just by not thinking about them. So it occurs to me that as we draw near to God, we need to acknowledge that he knows everything about us. And I think initially, for some, this can feel very intrusive. We sort of uphold that psalm, don't we? Psalm 139, where can I go from your presence? And that's a positive metaphor, because God is always with us everywhere. But also the other side of it is that God is always with us everywhere. And God knows everything about us. And so how do we sort of cope with that fact that God knows all about us, and yet he still loves us? So we have we can keep these facts in little different jars on the shelf and not really relate them together, because it might be uncomfortable to do that. But to be totally honest, true and authentic, we need, I think, to recognize that God knows everything about us, how we think, everything we've done, and yet still loves us. Now, why would we want to do that? Why would we want to confess and tell God all these things if he already knows them? Perhaps it's just that we might think it's a done deal. And that, again, makes a lot of logical sense. But if we open our Bibles and point at pretty much any page on it from beginning to end, we see it is complete with people telling God how they feel and think about it. And you can just think about the Psalms to find a gazillion references to that. And how God actually doesn't condemn, but engages with that, listens and answers, and is part of that dialogue. Because one thing we believe in Christianity, and really another significant thing, is that we do not believe that God is just energy or a force or nothing at all. Even we believe that God is person. Maybe not a person like the people you see on the screen right now, but we believe he is a person who likes to engage in conversation. And we can see that right from Genesis right through to the book of Revelation, where John the Apostle is being led through that process of revelation, and things are being revealed to him by the God who speaks. And so we see people speaking to God through the whole Bible, and we see God speaking to people through the whole Bible. So that is really important. So why would we, and what could we possibly gain from that? And I reflected on this for a while, and it seemed to me that when we tell God stuff about how we feel, how we think, it's not a surprise to him. But what it does is that it opens us up to, first of all, know ourselves better, but also to be receiving from him. What we're doing there is we are engaging with him as person and allowing him and preparing ourselves to listen and to hear. And we're expressing faith in the fact that when you talk to somebody, you receive back from them. And that expression of faith in the Christian faith is really, really important. And so we try to step forward with God, step more keenly into his presence, through this interaction, and we express a faith that God will speak to us. Now, a strange and small example happened to that while Danny was talking at the church council meeting last Thursday, and he just happened to mention Jesus washing his disciples' feet. And I just realized in that moment that I didn't really want Jesus to wash my feet. I was reluctant to do so. And, you know, we can talk about that, and we can go into the Bible verses, and we can be theological about it. But in some ways, I don't want to talk about that right now, because we can all go and do that, and we can have a sermon on it if we want to, if we probably haven't already had 25 of them already. But the point is really that I felt that emotion at that time. And so I've been able to take that to God and say, well, what is it about that? Why don't I want you? And I'm very tempted to step in with the answers right now, and I must hold myself back from doing it and just stay at that point, stay in that place of saying, what was it that triggered it from what Danny said? And why don't I want Jesus to wash my feet? And how can I do something about that? I've been reading a book recently, which is very, very challenging. It's called The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. I've probably mentioned it before. It's not very long book, but it is very, very incisive. And it really talks about this thing. Although Jesus pursues us to save us, there's also an element in which we are invited, encouraged, and just drawn by God to pursue him as well, to pursue, not that we have to chase around after him, but to pursue a deeper relationship with God. And I believe that starts to happen when we share our insides, our internalness, our honesty about hopes, fears, doubts, joys, celebration with our Heavenly Father. And it's not all, and not supposed to be all negative. It's supposed to bring good fruit, and we can share our joys and our pleasures and our gratitude with God just as much as anything else. And that's part of our deepening relationship. It occurred to me too that we've been talking a lot in church council, we're thinking ourselves about, like, really ultimately, what about church growth? How does that happen? And it occurred to me that churches grow, perhaps they grow in the best way, when the people in the churches grow. And I think that when we grow because we move closer to our Heavenly Father, because we move closer to Jesus, and it's in that process of coming with authenticity and honesty to God and open ourselves to him and be willing to receive from him in faith, that we grow in God. And then we don't have to worry about the rest, because the rest will, as they say, come out in the wash. And now I think Lisa's going to talk to us about being real with one another.
Yeah, I'm just very conscious this is quite a long session, so we might just cover this briefly, because what we want to do is bring this back to Jesus, really, which is, I guess, where he said, I am the way, the truth and the life. And I guess authenticity lies at the heart in him and in finding him, which is what I think Mark's just been saying. Matthew 16, Simon Peter said to Jesus, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but my Father in heaven. So it was a real revelation of a father's love that Simon Peter was experiencing there. And when we have that revelation of love, how do we then outwork that with one another? How do we, as Mark said, how do we build our kahal with one another? And as a quiz now, in the one another's, in the New Testament, how many times is with one another mentioned? Any guesses? Or anyone know? Terry?
Brodie says four.
Okay, 4 and 10. Thank you, Brodie and Terry. Anyone want to go higher or lower than that? Danny? Higher. How much higher, Danny?
I've got a feeling it's about 17 or something.
One another? Anyone else? If you look at it in Bible Gateway, and there might be different interpretations of what one another is, it comes up 100 times. Anyone want to have some thoughts about what we're commanded to do with one another? I'll give you an obvious one as a starting point, the one that comes up several times, love one another. What other one another's come up?
Prefer
one another. Thank you, Richard. Great. What other ones? What are we asked to do with one another?
Care for one another.
Care for one another. Great. Thank you. What else?
Yep, share with one another.
Yeah, brilliant. Yeah, there's one, I think, of hospitality to one another. I'll read a few more.
Is confess your sins, Noah.
Go for it, Eric.
Pray for one another.
Pray for one another, brilliant.
Is confess your sins?
Confess your sins to one another so that you will be healed. Yeah, brilliant. Thank you, Richard. What are the one another's? David.
Forgive one another.
Sorry, I didn't hear that one.
Forgive.
Forgive one another. Great.
Do unto others as they would do unto you.
Brilliant. Thank you, Eric. Yeah, I hadn't got that one, actually. That's great. Yeah. Do you know what? One came up several times. This will make you all smile. I didn't notice how many times this comes up. Greet one another with a holy kiss. How do you do that in the COVID, hey?
Difficult.
A few more. Honour one another, encourage one another comes up a lot. Serve one another, be patient with one another, be devoted to one another, live in harmony with one another, submit to one another, teach one another and admonish one another. And what was interesting there, I just thought how challenging that might have been, and where some of those teaching, those instructions came from a life lived in reality, a life lived with arguments, with struggles, with sins, with woundedness. How much of that is a challenge, and how much we're called to do that. So how, just as some final thoughts here before we kind of bring this back to God, but how do you do that? How do we, it's great to read that, isn't it, in the Bible, and some of that we're all familiar with, but how do you translate that into reality? How do you authentically do that? How, has anyone got some examples of how you see that worked out authentically? Danny?
Can I say it starts with humility? That it starts with being humble about who we are before God and about who we are in relationship with others. And so whenever we put ourselves first, then chances are we can't fulfill the one another stuff. And that's about valuing others as much as we value ourselves. So love the Lord your God with all your heart, love your neighbour as yourself is encapsulated at the heart of this.
Brilliant, thank you. And then that comes back to the self, doesn't it? What we're talking about by the self, that if we are able to address our real selves, then we're able to do that because we've experienced the love of God in our hearts, and we're receiving healing through God in order that we can love other people and prefer them. And humility is, yeah, very strong word there. Any other thoughts? Richard?
This is a quite a sort of ongoing thing for me, and it may be sort of steering the conversation in a different direction. So, you know, feel free to go back to, you know, a different direction, but from mine. But I've been in a situation where I'm seeing some things play out in my local church that I think are very counterproductive to the body. So not just to me, but to other people. So I've raised those concerns with the leadership. And for me, that's submission. Because I could gossip about that to other people and have conversations all over the place with anybody but the leadership. So in my mind, that's an act of integrity to approach my leaders and say, I think we've got a real genuine problem here. And not just that, but to say, here's some ideas. Let me just suggest that we do a Zoom call or something like that. But what's coming back at me is a sense of you're a troublemaker. You're a criticizer. And I'm hitting a brick wall. But that doesn't, it's interesting for me just this morning, that share, what you shared, Lisa, which was submit to one another. Why does, you know, leadership doesn't have a free pass on that? You know, I would hope, Dan, you know, Danny might want to respond to this, but I'm sure, Danny, if someone in your, in this fellowship was concerned about something, they'd come, they would come to you, not to somebody else. They'd come to you, they'd talk to you personally and say, I'm troubled by this. Can we talk? And you might say something like, I'm here to listen. I'm really interested in your thoughts. I may not agree with you on where you're coming from, but I'm ready to listen and to consider it. You know, because that's being a one another and that's being a humble leader. But I think what's happened sometimes in church culture, the church is set up as an authority structure rather than as a one another structure. And I'm not trying to disempower leadership. I think if leadership hears what the body's saying, they become empowered by being one another's. It doesn't detract from authority. It builds a better church, you know. And I'd hope that everybody of, at any level in the church, but they'd only just become a Christian, they come in with a new pair of eyes. They might see something that nobody's noticed, you know, that could be done better, you know.
Thanks. Danny, did you want to respond to that?
Yeah. So without getting too bogged down in language, but the Greek word that we translate as authority is exousia, which means out of oneself. It means out of the essence of who we are. And just as we were reflecting earlier, you could have a character like Jesus who demonstrates what God looks like out of the character of who he is. His very essence reflects the character of God. So at the other end of a spectrum, we have someone like Hitler who demonstrates out of the character of who they are what an ungodly person looks like. I would hope, and perhaps not publicly, but if you don't agree with what I'm about to say, message me privately, but I would hope that biblical leadership, godly leadership, is, yes, demonstrates an ability to listen. You're right, doesn't have to agree, but does have to listen and consider. And leadership, godly leadership, comes out of a desire to be growing as well. And none of us, myself included, have got all the answers. I know that's going to come as a shock to some of you, but I haven't got a clue what I'm doing most days. And I'm being honest there. And I sit before God saying, God, show me what I need to do. Help me to be who I need to be today. And help us as a church to be who you're calling us to be today. And, you know, I would hope that church council members would say that although I might share my thoughts and steer the conversation, I don't seek to impose my view on others, but we seek to consider together, and that sometimes takes time. But out of that comes the leadership. Leadership is about demonstrating the biblical values. It's not about power in the way that the world sees power. We talked about this all morning, but those are just a few immediate kind of responses to what you were saying there, Richard.
Yeah.
Thanks, Danny. Does anyone else want to respond on this theme? Or what Richard and Danny have just shared there? Any other thoughts? I think what it's highlighting as well, and thank you for raising that, Richard, and thank you for responding, Danny, because I think what it reflects, and what it reflects when I was reflecting on this morning, was just how messy community life is, isn't it? When we get real, when we are authentic, life is really messy, and we are dealing with our own woundedness, but we're dealing with the woundedness of others as well. And trying to work that out in a community of any sort is really, really challenging. And we just want to bring it back finally to God. And we have a final song, And this is a song by Shane and Shane, Is He Worthy? And just as you're listening to this song, just encourage you to be really reflecting on who Jesus is, and that, is anyone worthy? None of us are worthy. None of us are worthy to come into God's presence. But through his love, we can work through our own woundedness, but we can also learn how to forgive and how to work through some of the challenges with other people. So I just invite you to come into God's presence in our final song.
That pretty much brings our time together to a close this morning. I'm just going to pray as we conclude, and I'm going to leave a short space. So that's just to leave a space for us to think about this morning and respond to what was being said, what we all shared, and that song, especially at the end. And then I'll kind of close in prayer after a few moments. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, there are some questions to which we don't know the answers to, and maybe we never will. Some of those questions will just pass away and no longer be important. But there are some questions that we do know the answer to. The question, are you worthy? Are you Lord of all? Are you the creator of heaven and earth? Do you love us with an everlasting love? The answer to all these questions is yes. Yes and amen. And we praise you that for that, Lord, because these are eternal questions and eternal answers. And you are the God of eternity. So we praise you, Heavenly Father. We praise you for being in the midst of us this morning. We praise you for teaching us and guiding us. We pray for ourselves that we all have open hearts, open minds to you, Lord. You'll help us to be more real, more authentic, more truthful with ourselves, with you, Lord, and with each other, that we may grow in you and deepen our fellowship with each other and with you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you're a God who doesn't just bring us into heaven, but you call us deeper, much, much deeper, Lord. And we want to respond by being a people who will say, yes, we will come deeper. And then the world will know that we love you and that you love us. We praise you, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.